Well, good morning. How's everybody this morning? Happy Palm Sunday. Just a quick note about next week. I would encourage you, if you haven't already, to invite a friend, invite a neighbor, invite a family member, a chance to come out and to hear the good news of Jesus Christ next week as we look at the living hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, I would just encourage you along those lines. This morning, we have a special treat. Many of you have heard us speak about our Soul Care Collective and the Soul Care training that we did this past weekend, or past week. So this Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we've spent, some of us, 20 hours listening and being instructed in God's word as to how to disciple God's children. And we've been so blessed. And if you were blessed by that, could you just thank Lee for his work there? And I know it's a blessing to me. It was certainly a blessing to those that were there. But this morning, it's my privilege to ask Lee to come and to share with us. Lee's a graduate of New Orleans Seminary, a father of four, right? And just a kindred spirit and a man that loves the Lord and loves his word and seeks to see others changed by the truth of God's truth. And so would you welcome with me a warm Grove welcome, Pastor Lee Lewis.
Well, good morning. Oh, that was a bit weak. Good morning. All right. Love you guys. Some of you I recognize because we've been in partnership for a little over a year. But others, a lot of new faces. But I want you to know this. I pray for this church every week because of the partnership and the gospel that we have together. And so know that I lift you up often. And as I get to know you and spend time with you and your leaders, that affection in my heart grows for you with the unification that we have in Jesus Christ. And so let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive into God's word together. So Father God, what a privilege it is to gather here as the redeemed. And we have done nothing, Father, to earn that redemption. But you freely lavish it on us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so to be able to gather together as the redeemed and to proclaim your glory and to worship you and to know that you receive that through your Son is no small thing. And so, Lord, that you have heard our hearts as we have worshiped you. And so we pray, God, that you've been glorified and that you will continue to be glorified. And so now as we open your word, God, I pray that you would use your word to do what only you can do, and that is to change our souls, to change our hearts, to transform us more into the image of your Son. So Holy Spirit, as we declare the gospel together, as we open the word of God, Holy Spirit, would you move us into the direction of Jesus? Would you change us? Would you lead us? Would you open us up? Would you soften us? Would you, if there's hard areas, would you break them? If there's weak areas, would you strengthen them? And do it all for your namesake, all for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, two verses we're going to unpack. The title of this sermon is Soul Care, God's Call to the Church. Soul care may have no meaning to you, but it might have some meaning to some of us, and I want to try to normalize what the idea of soul care is. Soul care, in essence, is really the ministry of the church to one another through the power of the gospel, and Paul's going to unpack it very clearly for us in these verses. And so Paul's writing a letter to a group of people, to a church that he's very familiar with. So this instruction that he's giving them, that is now through the Spirit and through the inspired word of God, that is now instruction for us, it comes from a place of affection. You ever read something from somebody that you didn't know and it felt a bit sterile? This is not that. He knows them intimately. He's very aware of their strengths, their weaknesses. He has great hope for them in Jesus Christ. And this instruction is from that heart. And it's the same for us today. It's to the church. It's to those who call themselves Christians, Christ followers. So let me read these verses and then we're going to go back and unpack them. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's go there to the beginning. Right out of the gate, he says, brothers. Okay, now he's talking to the redeemed, those who call themselves Christ followers. So if you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, you're part of what's called the church, capital C church. Like, this is a gathering of the church. It's a local church, but this is the broader church, brothers. This is to you if you call yourself a Christ follower. Okay, so, I'm from Texas. And I think this is probably the far end of the Bible Belt over here. A lot of churches out here. Cultural Christianity. This place will be a lot fuller next week because people come on Christmas and Easter because they check it off the box because culturally speaking, that's what we do, right? Right? That's not the church necessarily, though. Okay? And we got to get past this idea, brothers, that this, right here on Sundays, is the extent of church. Church has to happen outside of this. This is when the church rallies together, goes nuts over the name of Jesus Christ, hears the word proclaimed, and then goes back into their community and does life with one another. That's the church. So that's what Paul has in mind here. He doesn't have Sunday service in mind. Okay? And in the Bible Belt, we're in danger of thinking church is this. This is the exclamation point on the church, where the redeemed come together and worship their guts out to the God who's redeemed them. That's the exclamation point on what the body's been doing all week long to evangelize the lost, to care for the needs of one another, okay? It's a bit foreign to us, isn't it? But that's what he has in mind here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, so that word caught, if you got a Bible, circle that word. That word caught, it carries with it some very important things that we need to understand. The word caught, it means tricked by the devil and or the weakened sinful flesh. So let's think about that for a second. I would say it's both and. The weakened flesh, we're tricked in our weakened flesh, and Satan, he leverages our weakened flesh to tempt us into sin. So that's what this word caught means. Caught in any transgression. So let's talk about the flesh. There's the spirit, okay? And if you're not in Christ, then all you are is flesh, okay? And the flesh is weak. The flesh is sinful. It's unholy. In fact, you see this in the Old Testament. Because the flesh is so evil, it can't be in the presence of God unless there's a mediator to make sacrifice on the altar for our flesh, for our sin. It's wicked. And if you're not in Christ, it's all you are. That's it. I don't care if you're a dad. I don't care if you're a boss. I don't care if you're whatever it is you identify yourself with. If you're not in Christ, all you are is the flesh. Sons and daughters of disobedience is what Ephesians chapter 2 says. But if you're in Christ, you're a new creation, okay? So you have a new heart. You have a new spirit. You have a new soul. God doesn't see you in the flesh anymore. He sees you as one of his redeemed children. But the flesh still pops its head up here and there, right? Anybody relate? Anybody struggle with their flesh this morning? On the way to church probably when the kids are fighting and you go off on them? Weak, huh? Satan's powerful, okay? But we make it super easy for him. It's low-hanging fruit. When we embrace the things of this world, when we give in to the lusts and the cravings of our heart, that are contrary to the beauties of the gospel. It's low-hanging fruit for Satan to just nail us. And it needs to be redeemed. If you're in Christ, it is redeemed, but it needs to be sanctified. So caught is this weakness. And Satan tricks us in that weakness. So if anyone is caught in any transgression, okay, so this is a fascinating thing that I think Paul is doing here. And I've read several commentaries that I think really draw off of this idea. So that caught in the phrase in any transgression, I think that Paul is drawing off a story in the Gospels. It's in John chapter 8. In fact, write that down and go back this week and read John 8. So you'll know, if you've been in church any amount of time, I'll just kind of summarize it and you'll know the story right away. John chapter 8 talks, it's Jesus engaging with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he's teaching, okay? The Pharisees and Sadducees, they find this woman, and she's, the scriptures say the woman is caught in the act of adultery, okay? That's the phrase, caught in the act of adultery. So here's the story. They drag her before Jesus, and they say, hey, the Mosaic law says that we should stone this woman to death. What do you say, teacher? And it's the famous kind of scenario when Jesus bends down and begins to scribble in the dirt. They don't know what he wrote. Nobody knows what he wrote, so it's conjecture at best. But he scribbles in the dirt, and he stands up, and he says something along the lines that, you without sin throw the first stone. And then it says, from oldest to youngest, they dropped their stones and walked away. And then he looks at this woman, and he calls her into himself, away from her sin, and he calls her into the marvelous light. Paul's drawing off of this idea by using the phrase caught in any transgression. So what is he saying by using this phrase on purpose? Here's what he's saying. That the church should be a place, the gathering of the saints should be a place for that type of person caught in that type of brokenness to be safe and drawn into the presence of Christ. That is not the church I grew up in. The church I grew up in, you had to airbrush yourself to walk in, and everybody's fine. I'm okay, you're okay. Fake it till you make it. Put a grin on your face like everything's great at home. My marriage is awesome. I have no struggles. When inside everyone's deteriorating and rotting. You know what I'm talking about? Do you? You can engage with me. Yeah. A legalistic upbringing in a fundamental church where you act like you are all put together, and then you find out that marriages are eroding. People struggling with secret sin, but everybody's okay. No strugglers here. Can you imagine if you walk into a place like that and you're on fire, like the woman caught in the act of adultery from John 8 and saying, I need some help. And you walk in and everybody's so sterile and so put together that you don't even feel like you can share your stuff. Paul is saying that the church should be for the broken. Raise your hand if you're broken. Every hand should be up. If you have to act like you're something you're not going to get the help from the gospel of Christ that we desperately need. So might we be a church that sees anyone caught in any transgression as to be received with grace, with truth, with care, and in what's carried with the meaning of this phrase, caught in any transgression, it also carries with it on the other side, the person is desperate for help. In other words, they're saying, I need help. I want to put myself under your care because I need healing. So if you don't think you're sick, you're not going to go to the doctor, fair? If you know you're sick, you make an appointment that day because you want to get well. This is that person. They're saying, I need to get well. What if that person came and said, I need to get well, and the church said, well, I don't know, we don't do that here. We don't do that here. You just got to act put together. This is why we do small group, guys. Small group creates an avenue to share your struggles, to share the areas that you're weak in, to share the temptations that overrun you, to share maybe even some strongholds and to be met with, hey, let's go to Jesus together. I'm glad you shared that. Let's go to Christ together. Can we pray for you? Can we minister to you? That's the body. How has it gotten so sterile? How has it gotten to a place where fake it till you make it? And I would contend what Paul's calling them to is from a deep conviction of what Christ has done. And we'll see that here in a second. So brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. And so here's now what Paul's going to do. He does something very helpful for brains like mine. He's going to give us a who, he's going to give us a what, and he's going to give us a how. So who is to do it? You who are spiritual. It's really interesting what Paul is doing here. It's a bit of a play on words. The spiritual means this. It's referring to the Christ follower. Like when you come into Christ, the scripture would say that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. So spiritual is drawing off that idea. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, third person of the Trinity. He'll speak through you to minister to these types of needs. So what's he saying? If you're in Christ, you've got a ministry. So I just, when people in the church say, I have no ministry in the church, I'm like, oh, yeah, you do. Are you a Christ follower? Yeah. Oh, it's you have the Holy Spirit in you. So because you have the Holy Spirit in you, God's going to use you, and the Spirit's going to move through you to minister to the needs and the cares of other people. So everyone in this church, if you're in Christ and have the Holy Spirit in you, you have ministry here. Ministry is not on the, it's not the job of the pastors. It's the job of the redeemed. In fact, the pastors are supposed to spend more time praying for the church and equipping the saints for the work of that ministry because the Holy Spirit indwells all of us. So that's what Paul's saying here. But it's interesting because the longer we walk with Christ, John 15 talks about abiding in Christ. The longer we walk with Christ and our relationship goes with Christ, that Holy Spirit that indwells us, it grows us in depth, in wisdom, and in understanding to be able to minister to more and more types of needs. If I'm a brand new believer, I'm probably not going to be walking effectively with somebody who's got some really difficult case of schizophrenia. I mean, I can love them, I can pray for them, but there's not a deep well of wisdom carved out because I'm brand new in my faith. Spirit's in me. Spirit can still use that to minister to that struggle, to that person. But so think of like a sailboat, okay? So you've got the sail, and the wind pushes the boat as it catches into the sail. And if you're not in the Word, if your prayer life is weak and minimal, if you don't have a deep, thriving relationship with Christ or at least a trajectory to grow in that, it's a weak wind, and you're not going very many places. Spirit's there, but you're not led near as effectively. But as you abide in Christ, as you spend time in His Word, as your prayer life grows, guess what happens to that sail? It catches more and more of the wind of the Spirit, and we move in directions that the Spirit can enable us to move, that we, listen, have no business in our own strength being able to navigate. I love watching the Holy Spirit use weakened vessels to do profound work in the lives of people. Let me tell you about the disciples. The men that Jesus chose, they were fishermen. That's the bottom of the barrel when it comes to the economy of that time. And Jesus says, yep, I'm going for those guys. I'm going to fill them, I'm going to use them, I'm going to teach them. And He built His church off of those clusters. He built His church off those who were submitted and filled by the Spirit and used in profound ways. And so you who are spiritual, that's the who. But He's also speaking against what our culture, I call this guruism. We always want the subject matter expert, don't we? I get this all the time. Like people are like, hey, we wanted to get some counseling from you. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. We have a whole ministry over here, people that are trained up that'll walk with you. And they're like, no, I don't think you understand. We only want to meet with you. I'm like, okay, well, I mean, I get that. But we have this whole ministry set up that's meant to care for and walk with people. And if there's certain needs that come up, they come to me. And there's other needs that I send them to them. And so it's a team effort. And so it seems like you'd be better served to work in and around this marriage mentoring right here. They want the guru. That's our culture, is it not? We always want the specialist. And so Paul's making a little dig here. He's saying, you who are spiritual, that's any of you who are Christ followers that have the Holy Spirit in you. As you grow in your relationship with Christ, the Spirit moves us in directions to be able to move to a variety and minister to a variety of needs. So that's the who. Now the what. You who are spiritual should restore. So what do we do? We restore. This word restore is actually used with doctors, okay? In the original language, this would have been a word used to describe what a doctor would do to care for a patient. So when I was a kid, I played baseball, and I got hit by a pitch in my left forearm, and it cracked my bone, broke my bone. And a couple weeks went by, didn't know the bone was broken, so finally went to the doctor. Okay, and then went, as we sat with the doctor, he x-rays it. Sure enough, you see a crack right through the forearm bone. And he didn't prepare me for what was next. Okay, if you ever had a broken bone reset, you know what I'm talking about. He just went and just grabbed it, reset the bone so that he could cast it, so that my arm could heal. It hurt like fire. I mean, I was like, oh, I could feel it shoot through my body. So this restoration, it's no guarantee that it won't be painful. So think of this woman caught in the act of adultery, John chapter 8. She walks into our church. She's totally welcome. I want her there. I want anyone in that type of struggle to be readily available to care for that type of need. But in my flesh, here's what I'm going to think. That's 4 months of counseling. So the picture of restoration is like, okay, this is going to be painful, but we got to set the bone because we got to fix this. We got to put it together. So this is hard. This hurts. This is painful. But if we don't do this here, it won't heal right over here. It's going to take time. It might get a bit messy. It might be a bit painful. But we got to do it so you can have life and healing over here. Isn't that everyone's story? If you're going to be honest with yourself, you know those areas that Jesus has patiently and graciously over months and even years walked you through and how hard and difficult and even painful it was. But he was so slow and patient, wasn't he? And so grace-filled in his sanctifying and healing work in our hearts. It says in Romans that it's his kindness that leads to repentance. That he's slow to anger, abounding in love. This is going to hurt. But if we do this here, life can be had over here. Amen? So this restoration, this is our ministry. To receive that person caught in any transgression and to begin to put our arms around them and let's go to the cross together. There's healing there. This is going to be hard, but there's healing there. So that's the what, who, the what, and now the how. How should it be done? In a spirit of gentleness. Okay, here's how he says, in the restore and gentleness, they have to go together. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. These phrases work together. So in a spirit of gentleness, what he's talking about is he's talking about the importance of, because of the painfulness of this type of care and ministry, it needs to be done in a very careful manner. So here's an analogy that I'll give you to try to make that make sense. I'm 40 years old. When I was 14, I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease. And the summer that I started to get so sick, right after school ended that year, really I spent the whole summer pretty much in a hospital, and they were just running all kinds of tests to try to figure out what was wrong with me. And let me just say this, none of those tests are pleasant. None of them. And you're always having to drink some kind of nasty fluid so they can take x-rays of your bowels, your intestines. And the stuff they have you drink is awful. And when you're already sick and half nauseous, and you got to drink this stuff that tastes like sewage, like, it's not a great combination, okay? And so I'm trying to drink this stuff so that they can take these series of x-rays, and I can't keep it down. I just keep puking it up. And so the x-ray tech is getting incredibly frustrated. And in his frustration, he becomes very aggressive and starts jerking me around. And so because I couldn't get it down, he said, here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to insert a tube into your nose, down your throat, so that we can get it into your system to get the x-rays. So when he starts putting this tube in my nose, it's terribly uncomfortable. He starts jamming it into my nose, and I could taste blood in the back of my throat. And I'm 14, right? And I'm thinking, like, if my dad comes in, he may kill this dude. I was in there alone with him, and in the corner of my eye, in my peripheral vision, I saw this figure coming my way, and it was another doctor. This doctor grabbed the x-ray tech, moved him away with physical force, and he got his hand and grabbed the small of my neck, and he got real close to me, and he says, this is going to hurt. Take a deep breath. And the next thing I remember is it was in, and the test was over. That's the picture. This is going to hurt. It's going to sting a bit. But if we do this, you'll be in a better spot over here. I can never promise somebody who's needing the care they need from Christ that it's going to be an easy road. I wish I could. It's never been for me. But I can guarantee that he's gentle and gracious, and his spirit allows us to do the same. This is going to hurt. But over here, there's life. This ministry is profound. When you see the body of Christ ministering this way, I've seen some of the most broken situations you can imagine that God didn't even allow me, the professional counselor, to deal with. He used his body to minister and to lead them all the way to life in Christ through the power of the Spirit, through gentle, Spirit-filled restoration. Oh, I long for the day when the church, us, take this call so seriously that we see I am my brother's keeper. Come on, bro, you're struggling. Come on, let's go. I don't have answers, but I know the one who does. And I know if we do this together as the body of Christ, the Lord blesses that over and over in Scripture, and that we have the Spirit indwelling us to bring us to a better place. What a hope we have, church. What a hope we have. So don't ever use, you can never use the excuse, I have no ministry again, ever. Because if you are a Christ follower, you have the Spirit of God in you who uses that to do gentle restoration and healing work as we go to Christ together. And then he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's probably one of my favorite things about biblical counseling. And I pray it, it's always this way. Up to this point in my ministry, it's still very much on my heart. When I'm sitting with people and I'm drawing out their life story and I'm hearing all of the brokenness, I begin to see things in them that, guess what? That are in me. You know what that does to me? I never counsel from an elevated position. It's like, hey, bro, I need this too. It's eye to eye. You know what I'm saying? So the recognition of the submitted heart to the gospel of Christ is like, I need this same hope. Let's go together. I'm not struggling like you are right now, but let me tell you a couple stories of when I was. Let's go. Let's go. There's no swagger there. Like, Christians who walk with the swagger don't understand the gospel. If you walk with the strut, you don't understand the gospel. The gospel brings us so low because we realize we're a wretch. We're a wretch saved by grace. Let's go together. I've struggled too. Let's go together. You see it? You want some of this? You ever been patronized by somebody and it's such a turnoff? You ever been loved by somebody that seemed to have it all together but didn't talk as if they had it all together because they had such a love and comfort in them through Christ, you just wanted to follow them everywhere? The mature Christian that's Spirit-filled, that's humble, walks with this type of mindset, like, let's go to Christ together. So there's an enemy of this, obviously Satan. Because if we took a poll right now, just like we had some kind of technology to just take a quick poll, I bet if I asked the question, who wants to be a part of a church like this? It would probably be 95% yes in favor, right? I think by and large, people are like, yes and amen, sign me up for that type of church. So what's the enemy of this? I want to show you. Satan's the obvious enemy, but I think there's maybe a greater enemy. Go to verse 26 of chapter 5, just a couple verses up. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That word conceited isn't really helpful for what the word actually means. Like, when I think of conceited, I think of like junior high, somebody stuck up, right? That's not helpful for what he's saying. This word is vainglory, okay? And vainglory is not really helpful for us either, because I don't use that phrase. Hey, bro, you're walking in some vainglory. Right? Nobody uses that phrase. What does it even mean? This vainglory, it means it empty of glory. So a person is desperate for recognition, for affirmation, and for meaning. And guess who they use to get it? People. So vainglory is saying, I need meaning and purpose, and I'm going to use you to do it. It's human extortion. And it's pride. I mean, in marriage is an easy one to identify this. Like, in my marriage, I walked into marriage unknowing how much pride I walked in this regard. I wanted a woman to love me, and I wanted to build a family. I'd never had a girlfriend. I had all these hopes, all these desires, and I placed them all on my wife. That sounds like trouble. And I didn't even know I was doing it. I needed her to complete me. Jerry Maguire missed it. Missed it. No human can complete you. And yet I put all that weight on her. And every time she would fall short, guess who I blamed? Not my vainglory. Her. Her. That's vainglory. Glory. So you know what, you want to know what the enemy of gentle restoration and godly community is? It's you and I. When I walk in pride, I use people for selfish gain. And when I use people for selfish gain, it quenches the spirit, and this type of ministry will not happen. So if you think church is about you, you're quenching the spirit of what God wants to do for the body. Church isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ and together going to Christ and growing in His grace together. In the West, we're very crippled in this way. In the West, we think church is about me. In fact, if you stop feeding me the way I want to be fed, I'll go to the church down the street. We're consumers. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Okay. So the enemy of this beautiful picture of what the body of Christ is supposed to be is vainglory. It's our pride. And as we deal with our pride through repentance, as we humble ourselves into the mighty hand of God, we can be the type of people that are used by the Spirit for those who are caught in any transgression to restore them in gentleness and walk towards Christ together. And then he says this in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This bear with, it's a fabulous phrase. And it's very thankless ministry. So again, that's another caution for us. If we get into ministry and help in the local church to draw attention to ourselves, we've missed the heart of the gospel. Because bear with, most of the time the bear with, nobody even knows it's happening. There's never going to be an announcement about so-and-so who is such an awesome bear with-er. That's how we talk in Texas. It's not very educated. And it quenches what the Spirit wants to do for the body of Christ, to be a humble, Christ-dependent church that walks people towards grace in truth and in love. So bear with, it's thankless, but it's beautiful. And I want to read you a verse. This is in 1 Peter 2:24. He says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed." When we have the opportunity to bear with, we're simply doing what Christ has already done for us. It says in the scriptures that he bore our shame. He bore our sin. He bore our shame. So we're simply doing what he's already done for us. So bear with. Bear with one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I love this phrase because the picture of fulfilling the law of Christ, it's in Matthew 22. Let me just read this for us real quick. Matthew 22, you can write this down and you can read it later this week. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I'm not going to unpack all of what he's doing there, but I want you to imagine something. This is Palm Sunday. Okay? I want you to consider something for a second. What makes this beautiful ministry possible isn't our technique, isn't our natural gifting, isn't our passions. What makes this type of ministry possible is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what Jesus is saying. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. We were created to worship and serve God and God alone. That's why we're created. So if you've ever wondered what's my purpose on earth, he just answered it for you. To worship and serve God. When sin entered the world, it fractured that vertical pursuit. Fractured it forever. And so our purpose that still was driving us was no longer possible. We couldn't get to God. We couldn't love him. We couldn't be received by him because we were sinners. And Jesus comes and he lives the life that we couldn't. He died the death that we deserved. And in so doing, reconciled us to the Father. You want to know what makes this possible, this type of ministry? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we walk out the gospel together, the Spirit stirs this beautifully rich restoration and gentleness for those caught in any transgression. You know who those people are? We're the ones. We're the ones caught in sin. We were hopelessly trapped in our sin. And Jesus made a way. He made a way so that we could be reconnected with the Father and be received in and adopted and called co-heirs, sons and daughters. And the gospel makes this type of ministry possible. So the purpose, as you reflect on what you've been delivered from, sin and death, it stirs our hearts with such gratitude, does it not? And that's why I love this time of year, because it's like, it's the same message the church should always preach. We get to celebrate it a bit more on Easter Sunday. But it's the same message, the church. It's the only hope we have, and it's the greatest hope in the world. And when you think of your sinfulness and how wicked you are and what you've been redeemed from and what you're redeemed to, gospel in equals gospel out. It has to. It has to. When we see what we've been redeemed from and we fix our eyes on Christ, it stirs us to be the hands and feet of Christ together. Let's pray. I'm going to give us a couple points. Just every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to give us some points to pray through. Put your heart before the Lord. Just right now, in your own heart, ask the Lord to convict you where you need to be convicted here. Where have you maybe fallen into some vainglory, some pride, and seen people, created things as a means to an end for your own kingdom? That's vainglory. Confess it right now to the Lord. Call it what it is, sin, and put yourself under the grace of Jesus Christ. Just right now in your own heart. Now ask the Lord, if you're His child, if you're a redeemed man or woman, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, ask the Lord to stir this type of heart and compassion and care for brothers and sisters in this very congregation. Ask Him to stir that love and that compassion in your heart. Ask Him to make it greater. I think we probably love each other in this room. Ask Him to grow that love in your heart for your brother, for your sister. And now ask the Lord to equip you more through the Spirit, through the Word. Lord, equip us, grow us, use us as sharp instruments of grace and mercy in the lives of each other. And now pray for this church. Pray for the church. This is your church. Pray that God would move here in such a way that where the saints, when they come together and minister to each other's needs, that it would be so reflected in this community that people would stop and stare. What's that city on a hill over there? What's that beacon of hope and light? I feel like I need to go there. That is a love shared here between us and Christ and between one another. Pray that God would use that to push back darkness in this community, to draw those, the lost, those who do not know Jesus, into this fellowship, to be redeemed, to be grown and sanctified into the image of Jesus. Father, we need You for these things. We couldn't make it to You. Our sin was too great. We couldn't get there. But You made a way. You made a way through Your Son. So thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for Your love, that You don't give up on us, that you promised to finish the work that you've started in us. We have this hope. We have this assurance. And you receive us in as sons and daughters. Thank you. Would you grow that love and affection in our hearts for you? Grow our faith. And would you grow that love and affection from the gospel that you've extended to us freely? Would you allow that to grow and swell through the power of the Holy Spirit in this body, in our lives, that we might take seriously the call of ministry and care to one another? So, Father, I pray a blessing over these brothers and sisters. I pray a blessing of hope. I pray a blessing of gospel comfort. I pray a blessing of urgency, Lord, that you would grow a good urgency in this fellowship to reflect rightly your glory to a lost world. And that you would bless them with just an urgency to care for and point one another and restore gently towards you, O God. We're going to need you for all this because we can't do it. We can't do it on our own strength. But Jesus, you've done it. And we declare that. And so empower us to be the type of church that takes seriously the call of ministering to one another. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.